In the name of Jesus, amen. It is Holy Week. You know this. Jesus enters Jerusalem to die. Behold, your king is coming. He enters his temple and begins destroying it by tossing over tables, money changers, and pigeon sellers where we all did business. Behold, the Lamb of God. Next morning, back into the city, and more destruction. Jesus curses a fig tree to death because it has nothing but leaves, and he is hungry. He is in no mood. Then back to the temple again. St. Matthew has us up to date for a surprising critical event. Jesus' enemies, with wondrous timing, interrupt his temple preaching. Ask a law question and expect a law answer. By what authority are you doing these things, they want to know. Clergy standing in the temple, asking no less than Yahweh himself, the God once concealed in the darkness of that temple's Holy of Holies, enthroned between the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant, but not concealed now. Him, they ask, by what authority Yahweh teaches from his temple. That is the terrific ignorance of unbelief. But Jesus says that he'll answer their question if they answer his counter question. And this is where Jesus deliberately drags in something that doesn't belong, a dead man and baptism. Can he do that? All seems so useless, but I guess he means to. Jesus asks them a gospel question. The baptism of John, John's the dead man, from where did it come? Jesus knows the answer, and so do the chief priests and the elders, but they say, we don't know. They're lying. The politics of the situation, the risk of the crowd's anger demands it. But it came from heaven. John's baptism is from heaven. And John's preaching of repentance into forgiveness, that is from heaven too. God was in it. And so Jesus, from heaven, drags it in, into Holy Week, into the temple, into a conversation with unheavenly people, who only want to know who has authority, who's in charge. The chief priests and the elders avoid Jesus' question, but today popular doctrine and popular practice in popular churches can answer more freely. Baptism? It's from man, just from man. So no forgiveness there, no faith created there, no rescue from sin, death, and the power of the devil there. No washing of rebirth or renewal or life-giving there. No dying or rising. No Jesus there. No gifts. Absolutely nothing from heaven about it. Just water, like a cow drinks. Indeed, Jesus, why bring it up and drag it in? But there he is, the one from heaven, in his temple, cleansing things for the Friday sacrifice for the sins of the world, talking of dead John and of baptism from heaven, as if it means something after all, as if it means everything. Then Jesus tells them a harsh parable, like he was still speaking to the fig tree. What do you think? He says. He tells the parable of the two sons sent into the vineyard. Today it is still urgent, and they are sons. The father loves his sons, though neither of them is much of a prize. You are either one or the other, so which are you? The first son is sharp and rude and ungodly. I will not go, he says. That's his evil answer, but a real one. But he changed his mind and went, like all the scummy prostitutes and artful tax collectors who came out for John's baptism from heaven. The other son is eager and polite. He is pious. Go ahead and ask him. He calls you sir and says, I'll go, and you can almost see him going. But like my outward piety can do, my words give me just enough holy cover until I'm out of sight and back into myself. Second son did not go. He lies, but religiously. Now, which of the two did the will of his father? The chief priests and the elders know the answer to this question. and they say it out loud this time, and condemn themselves. God demands repentance from me if I'm sexually undone, if I'm greedy for more created things, or even a tidied-up hypocrite. So repent. There is no other way. Luther said that it's true that many more people go to heaven from the gallows than from the church cemetery. The prostitutes and the sinners are already in line on the gallows, where the law has put a rope on their necks to see them hanged. Like John's baptism, you repent and die with your sin and all your glittering piety. All you change your mind too and get in line after them. For truly, I say to you, never more truly, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God before all of you. Sins of sex, sins of greed, sins of self. Repent. Whatever you have, forgiven. Christ the sacrifice says so and does so. Because there is another son in the parables that Jesus is telling in the temple this Holy Week. In the next parable, the father sends his beloved son into the vineyard, and they take him, and they throw him out, and they kill him. But in the parable after that, the son who was killed is now risen, and he's getting married. His father, the king, gives a wedding feast for his son, the king, though those invited would not come. So the servants go out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, the good and the bad, namely the prostitutes and the tax collectors, all those in line for the gallows, and now you. So here we are, up to date with another critical event. The feast is ready. The Lord receiving sinners to himself, eating with them, rescuing them, the good and the bad. But look around, those originally invited to this feast, including the temple clergy, they're all missing. You are not in line here because you are pastor or professor or doctor of the church or student of the word or employee at Holy Seminary. You are here because you are as filthy and damned as the standard prostitute and embezzler. You're here because God told you to come in here. And though your first thought is always, no, I will not go, still the Holy Spirit brought you here, changed your mind. Because you need what Jesus brings you from his vineyard to this altar, the fruit of his risen human body, the vintage drink of his human blood shed for you, this food from heaven, something else from heaven, food that cleanses you, Christ, who makes your deteriorating flesh immortal and unable to be cursed or destroyed. Amen.